Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
Hello, beautiful listeners. We are glad that you're back for part three with Sarah Hill, because there's so much more to talk about. And you may vaguely have an inkling of her name because of her connection to Bethany Hamilton and the movie Soul Surfer that she mentioned a little bit in the second podcast. So maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more. But how astounding that Bethany was in Sarah's youth group as a young woman just a year and a half before a shark took her arm. And the way that God has used Sarah has just really excited Cheryl and I about what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And I just want to thank you, Sarah, for your faithfulness to the Lord all these years, because you are ministering to us with just your faithfulness to Him. And so moving forward, what you are led now to be developing is a podcast that will bring that hope and healing for those who need that kind of embrace and to trust God in new ways.
Well, and inspiration.
Inspiration.
You know, I just feel like, you know, we were talking earlier about Jenny Allen, who is a friend of yours, just talking about how she started praying because she felt this burden that the youth out there are dying, committing suicide because they have no hope and the importance of hope. In fact, you were kind of sharing with me the importance of hope. But let's get right into some of the stories of hope that you want to, you know, that you'll repeat on your podcast, because some of people will be like, oh, I want to hear the rest of that story that she shared on Women Worth Knowing. So if you could give us some of the stories of hope that you heard during your 23 years of ministry in Kauai, would be great.
I mean, it's just been an amazing thing to see God move and work. When I moved to Hawaii, I was really felt like a forgotten missionary. I'm on a little rock in the middle of the Pacific.
And alone,
and just doing what God called me to do. And it was interesting because people had always said, actually, your mom invited me to speak at a women's retreat. And I went there, and I never had done public speaking. I mean, I spoke to my Bible college once, and that's when she was like, oh, you should come speak to the women. And so I went over there and I shared, and her and other people were like, oh, I really feel like God's called you to be a speaker. And so when I moved to Kauai, that came to mind, and I felt like the Lord said, like, I will bring that to fruition in my own time. Little did I know that that would, what that looked like or how that would happen. But, you know, as I ministered and just loved on the youth of Kauai, like I, as I said, I just tried to always be transparent about my story with these young kids. And so I remember getting a phone call from a young man, good friend of mine, Noah Hamilton. And it was early in the morning. It was on a Halloween morning. And if you know Noah, he's such a great friend. But he's a little long-winded in conversation. And so I was like, I ain't got time today, Noah, because I was working at Hanalei Elementary School at the time. God had opened a door for me to be in the public schools doing play therapy with at-risk kids, which was amazing.
Wow.
Just another extension of how God just continued to just put himself where he wanted himself to be. And so my phone rings and I look down and I'm like, I don't know. I'm watching all the kids walking around the front of the school and they're doing a parade in their costumes. And I was like, well, I don't really want to watch that. So let me like real quick answer the phone. And I answer it. And he says, Sarah, my sister was just attacked by a shark. I thought he was playing a morbid Halloween trick on me. I was like, Noah, that's not funny. He's like, no, Sarah, I'm serious. And when he said that, an ambulance drove past my car on the way to Tunnels Beach. I didn't know that was the ambulance going to pick her up, but an ambulance passed my car heading that direction. And he's like, I don't know what to do. And I was like, I'm going to come get you. We're going to go to the hospital. And so I ran, and we didn't know anything about her story. And so I ran into the front office and I said, Bethany, who had just graduated the year before, because their school went up to sixth grade. I was like, she just got attacked by a shark. I can't be here today.
She was only 12 years old?
She was 13. When
13? Oh my goodness. I didn't realize that.
Yeah. And so I went and picked up Noah, and I was going mock speed. I should have been a race car driver. I could have been a race car driver. But I beat the ambulance to the hospital. I picked up Noah, and he's in my car, and he's like head out the window because he thinks he's going to be sick. And I'm just like, God, what do I say to this family? Like, you know, the thing about Bethany is she was always a standout kid who looked out for the underdog. You know, she was one of those kids you didn't have to really worry about because you knew her faith was authentic and meaningful, and she cared for others. And so I'm sitting there, Noah's head's out the window, I'm driving, and I'm like, God, I don't know what to say to this family. Like, yeah. I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And God just spoke to me, Jeremiah 29:11, like, for I know the plans I have for Bethany, says the Lord, plans of good and not of evil, to give her a future and a hope. And I looked at Noah and I was like, I think God just spoke to me. And he's like, what'd he say? And I shared the scripture, and he's like, you got to tell my mom that. And so we get to the hospital, and Sherry's there. Bethany's still not there. We have slow ambulance drivers now that I think about it in Hawaii. But she's still not there. And I said, Sherry, like, God spoke to me. And I shared the scripture. And she said, can you write it down? And it was like it became God's promise she put in her pocket. Oh. And the beautiful thing about that is, like, you know, Hollywood tells a story, but you only have an hour and a half to tell, like, 7 years of a story at the point the Soul Surfer was made.
Yeah.
But God was, from the very beginning, right there, just speaking and ministering. And when Bethany came out of surgery, her mom pulled that promise out of her pocket and shared it with Bethany, which distinctively, like, Bethany, at that age, that was the first thing she told the media. I really believe it was the Holy Spirit that exasperated her story on a stage that none of us could have fathomed at that point in that time. And it was something that Bethany held on to, that God had a plan and a purpose in her life. And even though she was on the pro circuit to become a pro surfer, the detour was not what she expected, right? And is that for any of our lives? Like, the detour that God takes in our lives, we think, I'm going to go become a physical therapist and I'm going to play water polo in college. And God's like, nope, no, you're not. I got a plan that surpasses what you've planned. And, you know, so when you think about our stories and being written, it's like, man, what do we do in the detour? What do we do? How do we trust God? How do we keep our eyes on the Lord? And how do we find hope to keep going? Like, one of the things in my life, through the abuse I went through all the surgeries I had, through even being a woman in ministry and the things that I had to combat with that, I always felt like, God, like, you know, bring a purpose to my story. That has always been my prayer, because I believe if you find a purpose in the midst of your story, you find a voice to really inspire the world. And so, you know, it's been an incredible journey seeing how the Lord has really enlightened that voice that I knew, like, you know, Kay Broderson, or sorry,
Smith. Yes. She would have loved to have been a Broderson. She loved that.
Kay,
yes.
Smith said, oh, God's got this anointing on your life. And like all these years later is like how the Lord began to open those doors. And so, you know, when the movie Soul Surfer was made about Bethany's story, it was really incredible. But, you know, Hollywood takes a story and they want to write it a bunch of different ways. And thankfully, Noah and his now wife, Becky, really had a voice in the creation of the story. We had Sean McNamara, the director, just an incredible director, really went to bat for the family. But I remember in some of the like scripts that came up, like, I was Noah's girlfriend and I was this and I was that. And I was like, look, I don't really need my character to be in this movie if I can't be who God had me to be. You know, God had me as a youth leader present, who had walked through adversity in my own life, had known what it was to have the trajectory of a path you thought looked one way and God was writing a different way, to know what that was to live through that and to just be there, you know, and to help this young woman walk through that time. And not just her family. I mean, they would call me and be like, hey, can you be at the hospital today, Sarah? Can you, you know, be here? Or, hey, Bethany's having a hard day. Can you come? And it was like, I could only be there because of the adversity I'd gone through. Like, God had given me a heart for hurting people because I knew what it was to hurt. I knew what it was to be broken. And so, like,
and to have your plans totally upended.
Oh, yeah, totally.
You know?
Yeah, you have a plan and an idea, and then it's like, that's not it. And I remember, you know, like, as the movie came out, like, God just began opening a lot of doors on a larger platform to minister to others, which was really a beautiful thing. Like when you've walked with someone through adversity, and because, you know, there was a lot of fame wrapped around Bethany's story, something she never asked for, that was just bombarded on her at the age of 13. But I feel like she's dealt with it with stride, you know. A lot of people start to come to you with your story. And so you were asking like some of the other stories. Like I think of, you know, just there was a young lady who had lost her leg in a jet ski accident. And I remember sending her a care package right after she was, I heard of her story actually through Louis Giglio. They had announced her story and were asking for prayer for her. So I reached out to the church and said, hey, like, I'd like to send her a care package. And so they made a way for me to do that. And this young lady, you know, she was in this jet ski accident where she was out on the lake house with the family in the summer, and they were riding jet skis, and she was going around an island one way and her dad was going around the island the other way, and their jet skis collided and her dad lost his life, and she lost her leg, and she woke up in a coma in the hospital and woke up to the news of what had happened to her. And, you know, I just sent a care package. I didn't know what would come of it. And, of course, we were praying for her. But I remember I got to meet her years later. And she told me, Sarah, you'll never know how you impacted my life. She said, I got the care package from you the day we were having my dad's memorial. And it was like God had readied her heart for that. And I look at this young lady who is inspiring so many other young women around the world, you know, and you know, there's so many stories like that where last year I was walking with a girl who was on her deathbed waiting for a liver transplant, and in the last hour got a liver, you know, and we were just celebrating a year of her new liver and life that God has given her. And it's like she was so faithful and trusting that God had a plan, even as she was just completely yellow and just so skinny and so frail. And like we're just sitting in a hospital room praying for a miracle, and that God met her in that moment. Yeah. And I know that these stories are really echoed around the world. People who've gone through PTSD from being in the military. And like there's so many people I meet that have gone through it and said, hey, but God has used this in my life, you know. And so really the thing that I feel like God's been calling me to is we are in a culture and a time where the temperature of our world is just so intense. And I think the enemy wants us to be stuck in hopelessness. Right? Mm-hmm, what happens in hopelessness? We don't move forward with purpose or calling.
Right. Well, and all the doubt comes in, right. And you
doubt you have to do it for yourself,
right?
Because you don't hope in God. So I'm going to make this happen, and we take up violence, sure, or we take up, you know, some other instrument of the flesh like slander or, you know, enmity, and we think this is the way to accomplish the righteousness of God.
Yeah. You know? And the reality is, it's like if we just trust God,
right?
You know, it doesn't, we complicate faith. Faith doesn't mean I have it figured out. Really, it's a step that you take and you walk into every day. You choose that. You choose that path.
But it's also, like you said, it's obedience. And you've shown that with your life. It's the willingness to go when you don't know what to say. The willingness to be there when you don't know what you're going to do, when you don't have a plan. I mean, like, seriously. I mean, when have you had a plan?
Yeah.
I mean, God had the plan.
Yes.
You know, I'm willing to go to Kauai, but I don't have a plan. Right. I'm willing to pick up these young men, but I don't have a plan. I'm willing to do youth ministry, but I don't have a plan. I'm willing to go to the hospital and sit with, you know, this young woman who just lost her arm, though I don't have a plan. I'm willing to talk to this mom, though I don't have a plan. And I think too many times we think faith is a plan.
And how beautifully that dovetails with Jeremiah 29:11,
yes,
which was the verse the Lord gave you. For I know the plans I have for you. Like, let's just start there. And when he delivered that in the book of Jeremiah, they're in captivity. They're in Babylon. Things are really, really bad. And he's like, no, I'm working out my purposes for
and
you.
Ministry was really, really hard for Jeremiah.
Yeah.
You know, it's like life and calling is not easy.
It's
like,
not.
Think about Job. And I just, you know, I have gone through the last year has been a difficult time, but God's been doing so much in my life. And I remember, like, God just shining a light on this part of Job, which I've read Job. I mean, any woman who's had a breakup goes and reads Job. It's like, this is my life.
Don't read Song of Solomon. Go to Job. Yeah.
Go to Job. And so, you know, I remember like Job's just in this hopelessness. He's still got a glimpse of his eyes on God, but he's overwhelmed. And he's like, God, where were you? And God reminds Job. He illuminates for Job. Job, who knit you together in your mother's womb? Who calls the stars by name and holds them in the sky? Who He reminds Job of the vastness
were
of who he is.
Were you there when I...
Yes.
And Job responds to God. And he's like, God's saying, who do you say that I am? Job goes, man, I've always known who you were. I've always known about you, but it's through all the loss and all the trial. But now I see you. I see who you are. And it's like, you know, like in our stories,
so good,
we can get to a place of seeing who God is in our lives.
That intimacy begins, and we really have that relationship with the Christ that we... with the relationship with Christ that we have longed for, but this is the path to see that happen in our hearts.
You know, I was thinking when you were saying that about James 5:11, and it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And I think, you know, as you were saying, that intimacy and that understanding doesn't happen without the hard part, the opposition, the trials, the loss.
And so much vulnerability, and that's what I see in what you've been saying, is you were just willing to be yourself and open up. So I had asked in the earlier podcast about how, just briefly, how has it been with, you've been seeing students from junior high on in ministry and the choices they make and the love you have for them and the desire you have for them to follow the Lord. And how has that, I feel like you're at a point of maturity to kind of like have a bigger overview of what ministry life is like.
I mean, it is so hard, like you said, when you see a kid who has walked through your youth group choose another path or walk a different way. I remember one of, I call them my first four, the first four boys I picked up, and they all came to know the Lord, and they all walked away from the Lord at a time in their life. And I remember one of them calling me, and I like pulled over on the side of the road, and I'm on the phone, and I'm like having this conversation, and he's telling me, Sarah, like, I want a party, like, I want to... I've never done that. I've never lived that life. I want to go there. And I was like, right, but you never know if that will be the thing that consumes you. Like my dad, who became a monster in addiction to drugs and alcohol, started smoking weed at 12. Like he didn't know that was going to be a path that would lead him in the wilderness for over 40 years of addiction. And yet still this kid chose that path. And so that's what I've learned of the Lord is we are called to plant seeds, and some will water and some will see it sprout. And if I keep my eyes on those who dwindle away, I will get so discouraged in my faith. You'll get discouraged in ministry. You know, like God's called us just to be seed planters and to trust that he's taking care of that. Does that mean it's easy? It's not. But I look at my dad's story and I remember getting a call one night after youth ministry. When God was doing all that healing about my scars and whatnot, God called me to forgive my dad.
Wow.
My dad had never asked me forgiveness. My dad has not been in my story. My dad was in jail at the time. And so I wrote him a letter and I said, I want you to know I forgive you, not because you asked for it or because you deserve it, but because God's forgiven me much, he commands me to forgive you. And I put my Hawaii phone number in there, my cell phone number.
Wow.
I didn't hear from my dad for 5 years.
Wow.
I always tell people there's no greater ministry to learn grace upon grace than youth ministry.
It's
because
true.
You learn grace not in word, not in a safe letter, but in action, right?
Yes.
Because these kids will fail you and you're like, you nitwit. Like, how did you do this? You know? And, you know, I remember one night after youth group getting a phone call from my dad, a collect call says, you know, Bill Hill is on the line. Will you accept the call? I have not talked to my dad in years. And I accepted the call. And my dad was a broken man who had just been beat up on the streets, his last bag of belongings stolen from him. And God just humbled my heart to forgive my dad, you know, and to like love my dad. Like the next day I got on an airplane and flew and met him in Escondido, California. And I would have passed my dad up like any other homeless person, like the toll the drugs and alcohol had taken on his life. And I sat with him and I brought him a Bible and a backpack with a jacket and a few things. And I just said, Dad, like, you know, God has kept you alive because he has a plan for you and he wants your heart. And like, you know, my dad that day gave his life back to the Lord. But, you know, when you've lived with someone in addiction, you're like, well,
yeah, we'll see. Yeah, yeah.
But I told him, like, you need to be transparent with your life. You need to go to this church and let him know what you've done. And like, to my surprise, he did that. And like, the most amazing thing, they gave him these measures to mark to start. You can sleep on our campus and, you know, but you have to go to Bible study. You have to go to AA. And, you know, the miracle of my dad's story was that that day when he gave his life to the Lord, he surrendered his heart to the Lord. He lived the last few years of his life a sober man. Wow. Was our relationship great? No, because the psychosis that had set in from addiction. But my dad one day was crossing the street and he got hit by a car. And I got a phone call from the hospital and they had my number in his wallet from a letter I had written years before.
Wow.
And so that's how they were able to call me. And I flew out to California to go to the hospital. And I was talking to this neurosurgeon about the story I'm telling you guys now. And the neurosurgeon's in tears. He's like, I got to save your dad, you know, like, I got to save him. And so he went into this surgery and somehow was able to piece my dad back together. And the beautiful thing about that story was that, you know, like my dad was in a coma and I would talk to him and I'd hold his hands and I'd pray for him. And the doctors were like, his brain waves are responding. Keep talking to him.
Mm.
And I didn't know where my dad lived. I didn't know any of the pieces to the puzzle, really. And so my sister and I had to go and like find his studio. And like, I was so scared. I called a pastor friend to come with me because I didn't know. Right. Was he using that day? What happened? Yeah. And I remember opening up his door. There was a bed on one side, the door opened to a desk on the other, and a little studio in Oceanside. And on his desk was his Bible opened wide, all highlighted. And on his desk was his sobriety books. And no joke, the miracle of how God works, the restorative work of God. My dad had written 5 letters to his 5 kids, apologizing for choosing addiction over his kids' lives. Like, none of us, my dad didn't know he was going to get hit by a car that day.
Mm-hmm.
But God just spoke to me when I opened that door. He said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Mm.
And the beautiful thing about that story is that has been echoed. That was about halfway through my youth ministry, all of this happened.
Mm.
And God has just used that to remind me, like, parents, be faithful to cover your kids in prayer.
Yeah.
Youth workers, people in ministry, be faithful to the work that God's called you to do. And trust that God keeps his promises. My grandma on her gravesite, my dad passed away 3 months after, not without waking up and being able to mouth, I'm sorry and I love you to each of his 5 kids.
Wow.
Oh, whoa.
But on my mom's, my grandma's gravestone is a verse in 1 John. And it says, I have no greater desire than to know my children walk with the Lord. My grandma loved the Lord, prayed for my dad. And the fruit to what happened in his life is because of that. And so when we take a step back, it's like, you know what? The work, I'm to be faithful to it. I am human. Does it affect me when someone struggles? Yeah. It does. But God does the work and he is faithful and he is good.
Yes, he does. And the full story.
Mm-hmm.
That you got to see with your dad at the end of his days. But what it also says to me is that when we really feel for those who have gone astray, that's we know more what the heart of the Father, our Heavenly Father, is like, what he feels for us, and that exactly what you said, the covering of prayer, we will never know the full impact, and that's what we're all called to do.
But
to pray.
Exactly. And without prayer, there can be no hope effect.
Amen.
Without prayer, there can be no hope, because
it's
actually the prayer that allows us to keep hoping, because we're entrusting it to God. And again, I think of that scripture, with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. You know, they're saying, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, well, you know, nobody. Yeah. It's totally impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I think about, you know, there's some, you know, I worked in youth ministry too, and there's some that you say, no hope. But when you see what God can do. So I am so excited. I hope you as listeners are too, to tuning in to the Hope Effect. Obviously, you like stories because you're listening to us. So here's one more podcast that will be starting up pretty soon that you'll be able to listen to, the Hope Effect with Sarah Hill. Thanks again for joining us with the story of Sarah. I loved it.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.